All right. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 6. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then look at verse 14. It says, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Then notice verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother, what? Had not died. Then look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not what? Died. Then look at verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now, remember when Jesus died, he was in the tomb for how long? 3 days and what? 3 nights. Now, on the 4th day, that's when corruption set in. And, of course, Jesus' body was not corrupted. That's why he rose from the grave after 3 days and 3 nights. Then notice what it says in verse 43 and 44. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, can you imagine if he just said, come forth, that whole graveyard would have emptied. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for this passage. I thank you, Father, for a truth that I'm going to pull out of here. And I pray, Father, we'd all gain an understanding. And Father, I pray that you would just meet the needs here, the people. Help us, dear God, to exhibit faith even during trying times. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was sick, and our Lord waited 2 days before making his way into Judea to the town of Bethany. Now, Martha meets him and says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mary, her sister, says the same thing, and both seem to be a tad bit upset with Jesus, for they thought that he came too late. Lazarus, by this time, was dead 4 days, and his flesh was beginning to rot, and it gave off an unpleasant odor. Now the master tells them to roll away the stone from the grave, and he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, and he's resurrected from the dead. Oftentimes, I believe we are like these two sisters, and we believe that the Lord is delaying his help for us. Yet his arrival comes just in time. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus does not come early, but he never does come late. When we see the storm clouds forming, that's when we want him to come. When trouble starts brewing in our family, that's when we believe he needs to arrive and give us help. When we get a bad report from the doctor, we want the great physician to heal us immediately. And when we see our children beginning to take the first steps towards the far country, it is then we want him to act. We wonder, why doesn't the Lord come then? Why the delay? Well, there are several reasons, but it is certain that one of them is he is testing our faith. Jesus seldom, if ever, arrives early. Take a look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. because they refused to obey the king's order to bow down to the golden statue set up in the valley of Dura, they were bound and thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, was their faith tested? Sure it was. Was Jesus late? Now, you may think so because they had to go into the fire, but once they got into the furnace, he was there. And he took care of them. Daniel was put into the lion's den. Now, don't you think he would have liked for the Lord to somehow remove him before being lowered into the midst of those unfed beasts? I believe he did. But did not God send an angel to close the mouths of those lions? Did not Abraham make the trek to Mount Moriah, where he was told to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice? Now, don't you think that Abraham, during that journey of 3 days, was hoping at some point the Lord would have told him, said, "Okay, Abraham, my friend, I see you intend to keep my word. So you know what? Don't make that trek up Mount Moriah. You can just go home." Yet he and Isaac make their trek up that mount. There he bound his son, laid the wood upon the altar, put his boy upon the altar, took out his knife, and as he's ready to slit the boy's throat, the angel calls to him out of heaven and says, "Abraham, Abraham." He says, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Now, in every case, their faith was tested. And every one of these folks we just mentioned came through with flying colors. Now, I want to bring a sermon on faith will bring you through. Faith will bring you through. Now, I don't know of anything more important in a believer's life than faith. Our faith must come from God's word. And Romans chapter 10 verse 17 tells us, "So then faith cometh by hearing," and what? "Hearing by the word of God." We must come to the conclusion that the word of God is enough. And we don't need what we think or what others say. We simply need to get to the point in our lives where we can assuredly say, "Let God be true and every man a liar." If God said it, it's settled. Now, years ago, you used to see that bumper sticker, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." No, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It is settled because God has said it. Faith is vital for the believer. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We are to walk by faith. We are to live by faith, exercise our faith. We are to pray in faith. Our faith is to be manifested. It is to increase. We are to stand fast in the faith. We are to take the shield of faith, fight the good fight of faith, be sound in the faith, keep the faith, contend for the faith. And if we are to please God, it's going to be by faith. Now, if Satan can get you to doubt the Bible, he's got you. And that's why he continues to attack the Word of God. He started that attack back in the Garden of Eden when he had his dialogue with Eve. Was she perfect then? Yes. She was in a state of innocence. Was she living in a perfect environment? You better believe it. Were all her needs met? Sure. Did she have a perfect father? Yes. God was her father. He walked with her in the cool of the day. Did she have a perfect husband? Just like Connie. Look at her phone. I didn't write it on there. Was there anything she had need of? Not at all. She lived in a perfect place where sin was unheard of. Now, God gave Adam and Eve just one restriction, and that was they could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day they ate thereof, they would surely what? Die. Did the Lord tell them, I don't want you to smoke. I don't want you to chew. I don't want you to vape. I don't want you drinking alcohol. I don't want you going up to Crooked Creek and gambling. I don't want you high on dope. Did he tell them, I don't want you to cuss, cheat, steal, watch movies with profanity and nude scenes? That's not what he said to Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve did eat of the fruit and plunge the whole world into sin. So if that happened to Adam and Eve because they sinned, ask yourself the question, what do you think our sin does to us? Does to our family, does to our church, and does to our society? Satan came into a place where Adam and Eve have a perfect father, a perfect marriage, and a perfect place, and it was all ruined because they disobeyed the word of God. It all started with Satan saying, yea, hath God said, and he continued with, ye shall not surely die. Now this serpent of old called God a liar. And what brought sin and death into this world was Satan got Eve's faith. By the way, he still attacks God's word by casting doubt upon it, by diluting it, and by many deceptive, unholy Bibles. Even those that are very popular today. The NIV, the non-inspired version, the easy read version, the Cabbage Patch Bible, and the Message. Oh yeah, they got a Reader's Digest Bible too. It's condensed. He still attacks the Word of God today. He knows if you can, he can get you to question, doubt, or deny the written voice of God. He can render you as another victim of his and not one who is an overcomer who overcomes by faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see the whole armor of God. It tells us that our loins are to be girt about with truth. We are to put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on the helmet of salvation, have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And then it goes on to say this, and above all, taking the shield of what? Faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Folks, without faith, we'll fall. Without faith, we will fail. And without faith, we become a fatality in the battle for truth. Without faith, there's no reason to pray, no reason to spread the gospel, no reason to do God's will or fulfill our role in the home, no reason to come to church, no reason to read our Bibles, no reason to do what it says or listen to some biblically sound preacher declare what thus saith the Lord. The life we live as Christians depend on what is written in this God-given, God-preserved, God-inspired book. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, we read this. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now it seems to me that the world is overcoming believers. We talk like the world. We look like the world. We act like the world. We embrace its philosophy, or should I say foolosophy, and we're spotted all over by the world, so much so we are likened unto Dalmatian dogs. Why is that we think we are to follow the world? Are we not supposed to be believers? Are we not supposed to be Christ-like? Are we not to have the mind of Jesus and overcome this present evil world by faith? We wonder why we live defeated Christian lives. And it's so often the result of being overcome by the world, and it can definitely be attributed to a lack of faith on our part. Every now and then we sing the hymn, "Faith is a victory." Yet I am convinced so many believers live a life of defeat. We ought to have a faith that can be seen. And James 2:18 bears this out as it is written. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works." This matter of faith being seen is spoken about in the story of four guys who took a crippled man to Jesus. When they got to that place where Jesus was teaching in the house, the place was so crowded, they took him up on the roof, tore a hole in the roof, and let him down in the midst of the crowd before Jesus. And it says, and when Jesus saw their faith, the crippled man was forgiven and told to rise up and walk. I wonder what it takes to stop us from bringing sinners to Jesus. Some, we're like an Arctic river. We're frozen at the mouth. We got a bad case of lockjaw. You know, we don't go door to door because we don't even get out our front door. I wonder if we were in this story, if our excuse would not be, "Well, I sure got to go out of my way to bring them to Jesus. You know, he's crippled because of something he did, and he made his bed, let him lie in it." Or perhaps we're just not willing to be bothered at all. Then if we did get him to the house where Jesus was, and it was packed out, would we just leave him outside and say to ourselves, "Well, we got here too late"? Or would we have faith to believe that if we got this crippled sinner to Jesus, no matter how difficult it might be, that Jesus would see our faith and honor it? My, what the Lord could do when there are people who put feet to their faith and go and do this ministry of reconciling sinners to Christ, who Jesus will not only forgive, but he'll get them walking in the right direction. Hey, husband, does your wife see your faith as you lay hold of your responsibilities and your role in the home that God has you to fulfill? Hey, wife, does your husband see your faith and your obedience to him, your subjection to him, and showing him respect and honor? And do you display a meek and quiet spirit? Hey, children, do your parents see your faith in your obedience when spoken to the first time and then doing so with a pleasant spirit? Hey, believer, does the Lord see your faith in doing the things he has said? Is our faith being practiced? Is it being seen by others? Or is it as good as dead? You may be one who believes that you are a mature believer, that you have practiced the faith long enough that the devil will not be able to get a foothold in your life. Let's take a look at Peter. Now, was not Peter an inner circle disciple? Was he not one of the three that went into the house of Jairus and witnessed Jesus raising that 12-year-old girl from the dead? Was he not one of the three disciples that went up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he witnessed the deity of Christ shining through our Lord's humanity? Was he not one of the three disciples that went a little further in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed so fervently that he sweat great drops of blood? Was he not the leader of the apostolic band? Yet Jesus tells him prior to going into the garden, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Did our Lord pray that Peter wouldn't warm himself by the enemy's fire? Did he pray that Peter wouldn't curse or swear or deny him three times? No. The next verse says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You see, if Satan can get your faith, he's got you where he wants you. But those who keep the faith in adversity will find their faith will bring them through. Remember the prophet Elijah? There he is at the brook Cherith. He's over there, and the ravens feed him every day with meat and bread. You say, man, that'd be awesome. How cool would that be? You get a drink of water from the brook, and then you're saved by that gluttonous bird that is a second cousin to a buzzard. You know what? I believe I'll pass on that. You know, that isn't my idea of fine dining. Well, the drought is severe, causes the brook to dry up. And then God tells Elijah, go to Zarephath, which wasn't far away. But they too were suffering from a famine. Yet the Lord tells him, there's a widow woman over there. She'll take care of you. Now, I don't know about you, but if that was me, I'd be thinking, man, there must be some wealthy widow over there. She must have her pantry stocked full. I'm going to eat like I haven't ate for months. But he gets there, comes to town, and he sees this little widow with a boy. And God says, that's her. She's picking up some sticks. She's going to make a fire. And she's planning with her boy to eat her last meal and die. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, Lord, this is my plan here. But Elijah tells her, now imagine being the widow. Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And then as she's going to fetch it, he calls to her and says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was that widow woman, I'd say, are you hard of hearing? Did you hear what I just said? Notice how she responds. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. Now, how many realize that God also spoke to the widow as he spoke to the prophet? Then Elijah tells her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Take care of the man of God first. That's not only kidding. And bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord. Now here's the only hope she has. For the Lord, saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now that is a great promise. Now how many think it took faith for the prophet Elijah to ask this widow woman for some food? Now, The Lord told him to go to Zarephath. He told him this widow would take care of him. And he believed what the Lord told him. Now, how many think it took faith by the widow and giving Elijah food and believing the word of the Lord that Elijah spoke? So I ask myself the question now. Was Elijah taken care of? Was the widow taken care of? Was her son taken care of? Were they taken care of all throughout that famine? So their faith did see them through, did it not? Do you think things would have turned out this well if they did not put their faith into practice in what God has said? Not at all. So ask yourself the question. Why don't we trust the Lord like they did? Why don't we just let God have His own way in our life? Why are we so fearful to exercise our faith in someone who knows the numbers of hairs on our head? Why can't we believe the words of the one who said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why can't we believe in the one who cannot lie, whose promises never fail? Why can't we trust one who is almighty and for whom nothing is impossible? The one who spoke 10 times in 6 literal days and all of creation came into being. Why can't we trust the one who parted the Red Sea, caused the sun and the moon to stand still in Joshua's day? The one who hears and answers prayer and can do exceeding above all that we ask or think, and one who loved us and gave himself for us." In Mark chapter 4, Jesus taught a great multitude by the seaside. He taught them such parables as a sower and the seed, of the candle and the candlestick, the growth of God's kingdom, the mustard seed and more. When he was done, he expounded these stories to his disciples. When evening time came, he says, "Okay, fellas, let's pass over unto the other side." So they all get in on a ship. He goes to the hinder part of the ship and he falls asleep in its lower level. A great storm of wind is blowing and the waves were pounding the boat. It was so bad that the disciples, of whom several were fishermen and made their living on that body of water, came to the end of themselves. And so now one of them goes down, wakes up our Lord and says, "Master, carest not thou that we perish?" The Bible says that Jesus arose and he said, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased to blowing and the waves laid down at his command, and the sea was calm. Then he turns to the disciples, and he says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Was there fear necessary? No. Did all their anxiety and struggle in the storm help them at all? Not one bit. Did prior experiences in handling previous storms see them through? Was any of it necessary? Did they need to wake up our Lord? No! Or do you think the words he spoke, "Let us pass over unto the other side," should have been enough to see them through? That's why he said, "Ye have no faith." I want to tell you, it'll be your faith in what God has said that'll see you through. I don't know about the rest of you here, but I, for one, want to be a person of great faith in God's word. I want to claim his promises. I want to practice its precepts. I want to trust the truth found in this book, which is truly the written voice of God. I want to be one for whom the Word of God is enough. The faith we have is not a blind faith. It is found right here in our Bibles. It's all written down. It's all in black and white. And it needs to be read all over. And then it needs to be obeyed. We can't afford to let the devil get our faith, for it's faith that will see us through. You know, maybe it's time for a faith lift. I'm not talking about facelift. I could say something about that, but I'm not going to. But a faith lift. That's more important than a facelift. Maybe you ought to trust God and be fully surrendered to Him. Stop holding out on Him. Maybe it's time some of you prove Him with your tithe. You know, the widow woman, she cast in her last 2 pence in the treasury, didn't she? And according to your belief, she probably went out and died of starvation. Because that's what you think is going to happen to you. But yet the Bible says, prove me now, hear what saith the Lord. That if you tithe, He'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. But you know, why do that when you can live under a curse? Why do that when you can sin? Why do that when you can rob God? Well, preacher, I didn't think you'd get personal in this message. Sure. Maybe it's time some of you stop fretting and worrying. You know, that is sin. Just trust Him. Can He bring peace to a storm? And can He give you peace in the storm? Whatever it is that you're facing, God's always on time when you exercise faith in Him. And it is your faith in His Word that'll see you through. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.